اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمین وصلی الله علی سیدنا محمد و آله الطاهرین. Well, after a long break, we continue with the tafsir of Surah An-Naba. I think we have to discuss verses number 27 onwards. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا لَا يَرْجُونَ حِسَابًا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا كذابا وكل شيء احصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم الا عذابا. Indeed, they did not expect any reckoning, and they denied our signs mendaciously, and we have figured everything in a book. So now taste, we shall increase you in nothing but punishment. As you remember, the Surah started with mention of many of the signs of the Lord who has created them. And then the day when, of course, people would go back to him in throngs and groups. And, of course, different fate of those who have done good and those who have done evil. Now, those who have done evil, of course, the verses previous to these set of verses mentioned that indeed hell is an ambush, a resort for the rebels to reside therein for ages, tasting in it neither any coolness nor drink, except boiling water and pus, a fitting requital. Now, why this is their fate, why this is going to be a punishment for them, because of these few things which are mentioned in this set of verses. Indeed, they did not expect any reckoning. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا لَا يَرْجُونَ حِسَابًا. And when someone does not expect any reckoning, they tend to deny whatever is right. Because, of course, when you do not expect any reckoning, you follow your own whimsy wishes. And of course, following one's whimsy wishes would certainly lead one going against the haq, which is, of course, the eventual abode of everyone. Haq is the day of abode, is the place of abode for everyone. ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ. That day is the day of haq. So we are all moving towards haq. However, some people do it with intention, and some people work for it. Some people work things, do things which are suitable for that day. And some people do things which are not suitable, which would harm them on that day. And therefore, since they did not expect any reckoning, they did whatever they wanted. They followed their own wishes. And of course, usually, it's usually the case that human whimsy wishes, human hawa, would drive them against haq, would drive them towards evil. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ardi fahkum bayna an-nas bil haq wa la tattabi' al hawa fayudillaka an sabil Allah. If you follow your own whimsy wishes, the wants of your bodily pleasures, then it would take you away from the right path. فَيُضِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. It would divert you from the path of God. So, since they were not expecting any reckoning, they did whatever they wanted. They followed all the pleasures and calls of pleasures that they found in themselves, and therefore now they have ended in such a evil situation. Indeed, they did not expect any reckoning. And since they did not expect any reckoning, وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا كَذَّابًا. And they denied our signs mendaciously. كَذَّاب is another masdar for takzib, so it's maf'ul mutlaq. They very, very strongly, they very strangely denied our signs. And probably strangely is a better word here, because it's very strange if someone denies the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they did it in a very bold manner, in a very outrageous manner. They denied all our signs. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ كِتَابًا. And we have figured everything in a book. It means that they thought that they were being ignored. However, whatever they did, it was being collected. It was being compiled for them as their personality. Here, وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ كِتَابًا is just like the verse that we have in Surah Yasin. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Everything we have compiled in a very clear tablet. Imam, of course, means leader. However, not only leaders who lead us, anything which leads us towards our destiny is also an imam. And a book which leads us to our destiny is also an imam. And that imamun mubin is a clear tablet in which everything is written. And here it says the same thing. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ كِتَابًا. We have figured everything, we have compiled everything as a book, quite arranged in a very methodical way, in a very orderly way. And when you come to us, you would see that everything is put in order for you to find your own personality. Now that, of course, we have figured everything in a book, فَذُوقُوا, now taste it. Taste what you have done. فَذُوقُوا here means taste what you have sent forward for you, for yourself. فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. We shall increase in nothing but punishment. Now here, of course, فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا, it might have the meaning that on the day of judgment, when the disbelievers, when those who denied the signs of God, when they go to meet their destiny in hell, their punishment increases day after day. And this is something that's that is very difficult, of course, to imagine. If we accept this meaning, that day by day their punishment increases, it means that day by day they realize how far away they were from Haqq, because the punishment is just realization of how far away you were from Haqq. And then when you realize that day by day your punishment increases, your harms, your hardship would increase. This is one meaning of it. The other meaning might be just Allah increases the fire of hell or the punishment of these people every day more than what it was before the previous day in the hell, which is not very much understandable, of course. One other meaning which is more plausible, that we shall increase you in nothing but punishment, is that when you come to us, you realize that in the previous world you were in punishment, actually, because you were completely blind of our signs. You didn't know. You thought that you are happy. You thought that you are having pleasures, but you didn't realize that what type of punishment it was, that your heart had gone blind, that you had completely were cut off from realization of the world, of the Lord, from realization of Haqq. Now you have come to us. You might expect that we remove all that. You might expect that now that you have seen Ar-Rahman, now that you have seen the All Beneficent, he might do something for you. He might remove all these things. But, well, you will taste what is even worse from what you tasted in the previous world, and you have now realized that it was evil. Taste it, and we would not increase in anything for you but in punishment. What you experience here is even more severe from what you experience in the previous world. Because the previous world was a mixture of haq and batil. You could rejoice with batil because there was a mixture of it. People could somehow divide between haq and batil. Some would go to haq, some would go to batil. But this is, of course, the yawmul haq. There's no batil here. No batil could be experienced. And since no batil could be experienced, those whose heart is in batil, has acquired batil, they experience nothing but increase in punishment. So now taste we shall increase you in nothing but punishment. This is of course the fate of the disbelievers, those who went against Haq. We could look into these verses in two different ways. One way is that this is just a revenge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who were his enemies in this world, for those who went against him, who went astray, which doesn't sound very fitting with the qualities and attributes that we know from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, he's all beneficent, he's all merciful, he forgives without any limits. So there's no meaning for revenge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after all, who are we to be a point of revenge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Usually you take revenge from someone who has some importance. You take revenge from someone who has some existence, real existence. But for anything beside Allah, no one is of matter of any importance. There is no importance attached to anyone or anything when compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, there is no meaning of revenge. There is one dua from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Of course, it's not in Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, in some other traditions reported from him, who says, "O God, who am I to be a point of your wrath? I'm nothing, so that to be a point, a subject, a target of your wrath. So why you want to have your wrath on me?" And this is really true. We are no one. There is no importance that could be attached to anyone, from Jibreel alayhi salam to the meanest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no importance when they are compared to the dignity, to the glory, to the vastness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, there is no meaning for revenge here. Whatever happens is just what we have prepared for ourselves against what we are going to meet in the days to come. And that's why, of course, in the following verses, there is some sort of explanation of this as well. That's why Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكَ. This is what you have sent forward for yourself. This is not what we are going to do with you. Okay, Allah would eventually remove this whenever it becomes possible, whenever these are in a way separable from our souls. However, so long as they are attached to our souls, we have to go through all these hardships. Disbelievers have to go through these hardships because, of course, ذَلَكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكَ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. This is what you have sent forward for yourself. Allah wouldn't wrong anyone, would not want to take revenge from anyone. So, فَذُوقُوا فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. In contrast to this group of people, لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازًا. Indeed, a triumph awaits the God-weary. So, muttaqin. Now, mafaz here is translated as triumph. It is salvation. It is safety after being unsafe. It's finding some success after trying for it, after putting some effort for it. So, this is going to be gained by muttaqin. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازًا. Muttaqin has a success coming out of these descriptions that, of course, were described for us in the previous verses. Now, this mafaz, of course, could not be explained for us. It is very, very difficult to explain what type of success is that, what type of attitude or what type of quality the muttaqin are going to find on the Day of Judgment. And therefore, it is described in an indirect way, that where they live, how they live, who they company with, are some sort of description of this success with the surroundings, not of course with the very fact or very reality of that success. It's impossible. This has been a method of the Quran in describing things in a very palpable way, while of course evading the undescribable qualities of something. And I just mentioned an example from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, when he wanted to mention the position of Ali ibn Abi Talib with regards to the Prophet and compared to other believers. It was a well-known hadith by all Muslims that Ali was a muhaddas. Inna Aliyan kana muhaddasa. And muhaddas is someone who's not a prophet, but has some sort of connection with the other world, has some sort of communication with angels. And it's very difficult for us to understand how is it possible you are either a prophet or not a prophet. If you are a prophet, you have communication with the angels. If you are not a prophet, you don't. There is no middle way in between. And if there is a communication with the angel and you are not a prophet, then what's the difference between you and a prophet? And therefore, when Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam mentioned that inna aliyan kana muhaddasa, someone asked him, apparently Harith ibn al-Mughayra, that do you mean that he was a prophet? And since it was very, very difficult to explain for that person, or even for us, we really do not understand what's the difference between a muhaddath and a prophet. Because this is not our world, this is not our realm. We cannot realize something which we do not experience. And therefore, Imam said, no, someone like كَسَاحِبْ Sulaiman, أَوْ كَسَاحِبْ Musa, أَوْ كَذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ, someone like that man who met Musa alayhi salam, Khidr, because according to our traditions, Khidr was not a prophet. He was just a muhaddath, someone who had some sort of communication with Allah and with the supernatural world. Or someone like the companion of Sulaiman alayhi salam, who transferred the throne of Bilqais, Queen Sheba from Yemen, to Solomon's court, or someone like Dhul Qarnayn. And then Imam alayhi salam says, have you not heard when Prophet mentioned Dhul Qarnayn, when the verses about Dhul Qarnayn were revealed, Prophet said, وَفِيكُمْ مِثْلُهُ, and there is someone like him among you. Well, everyone agrees that Dhul Qarnayn was not a prophet, but Allah in the Quran mentions that we talked to him. He did things under our orders. قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا. We told him, ذُلْ قَرْنَيْنِ, do this or do that or do whatever you wish. So there was a sort of communication. And Imam doesn't go into those details of difficult explanations of difference between a muhaddas and a prophet, because it's not possible. It's very difficult to understand. And therefore he says someone like ذُلْ قَرْنَيْنِ. Now, there's also a very interesting example of this with regards to Fir'aun as well. When Fir'aun was being drowned, he wanted to say, okay, I believe in God, but what God? Because he certainly believed in God, but he thought that he is one of the gods. There are other gods as well. So, قَالَ فَلَمَّا أَدْرَكَهُ الْغَرَقَ قَالَ آمَنْتُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلِ. Just in the, I believe in the Lord that Banu Israel believe in him. Whatever they say, I accept. Because how do you want to explain or describe that Lord? Whatever they say, I accept. Whatever Musa says, I accept. Now, when we come to these descriptions of hell and paradise, it is of course very difficult to say what sort of situation you are there. Only your surroundings are explained. With whom you will be accompanied is explained. But this real success, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازَ, this mafaz could not be explained for us. This success, the situation that we are going to land in, is not describable. And therefore, these very material and physical environment of those people who live there are explained. So, now these physical environment. What is the corollary of these mafaz and success? Hada'iqa wa a'naba wa kawa'iba atraba wa ka'asan dihaqa. Gardens and vineyards and vineyards. Now, hadaiq, hadiqa is a garden which is surrounded by a sort of wall or something that separates it from other gardens. And this and many other verses explains for us that paradise is not just like a big, huge forest that you go and reside in. No. You have your own realm, your own kingdom, actually. You just live like a king. You have your own territory with lots of palaces and other things in that territory. However, of course, since we are social animals, and we will remain social animals, of course, this animal aspect would go away, and only the human aspect would remain, that those spiritual aspect of humanity would remain. Still, we are social, and therefore, there are lots of explanations that these people come together, they sit together, muttaki'ina ala al-ara'ik, they sit on thrones, on big benches just opposite each other, they discuss things, they talk about things. So, it's not the case that they are always sitting in one place in a forest and talking to each other. No, they have their own realm and territory and kingdom. And sometimes they come together and they start to speak. They befriend with each other. So this hadira, which denotes the concept of having a completely independent territory, is of course explained in other places of the Quran. And this very term, jannat, not jannah, it's not a garden. There are gardens for any one of them. There are many different gardens. Jannat adnin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. There are gardens under which flows rivers. Now, this brings us to the very difficult, and probably it's vain to discuss it, but is there a type of private possession in paradise? Do you possess things privately and personally in paradise, or everyone shares everything? Well, certainly what Quran says, yes, there is this private possession of things. You possess whatever you have gained. You possess whatever you have acquired in this world, and that is only for you. Nothing would share the things which belong to you in paradise. Although you befriend, you go and visit each other, you would like very much to talk and share your experiences with other people. However, you have that very, very clear-cut boundaries of private possession of things. And I think it's very clear when we go through different verses of the Quran. So, وَحَدَائِغَ حَدَائِغَ وَأَنَابَ gardens and vineyards. And again, the concept of vineyards is very strange to come across in the Quran, because our concept of paradise is that you find everything everywhere. You want, for example, grapes, it's just at hand, you can take it. You want pomegranate, it's just at hand, you take it. However, when we delve deeper in the Quran, we see that it's not the case. It's not just like a bundle of everything's placed in one place and you are just eating and drinking and swelling your belly. It's not like that. It's a very organized type of life that we are going to have. وَكَوَاعِبَ أَتْرَابَ and buxom maidens of a like age. Girls or houris who are there, which are like age or like attributes, like qualities, which of course, again, this is private possession of them, not to be shared by different people. وَكَأَسًا دِهَاقَ and brimming cups. Of course, ka'as is a cup which is filled with wine. Other, of course, type of cups are not called ka'as. And ka'as is these wines which are drank in paradise are described in other verses of the Quran, that they do not have the evil qualities of the wines that people drink in this world. But they have some sort of similar results when they drink it. Similar in the sense that people drink wine in this world to to somehow be elated, to find some sort of either a physical or mental uplifting, something like that. This uplifting, of course, in paradise, uplifting us of a spiritual level is a result of these wines. However, other evil results of the wine that you find in this world is not attached to this wine. لا يصدعون عنها ولا هم لا يصدعون منها ولا هم عنها ينزفون. There is no headache in it. There is no hangover in it or something like that. No, nothing which is as a result of drinking wine, people lose their minds, lose their intellect. These type of things do not follow. However, that's uplifting of the spiritual level. And there are different, of course, of these cups. وَيُسْقَوْنَ فِيهَا كَأَسًا كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا زَنْجَبِيلًا. They are given some sort of كَأَس there, cups brimming with wines, which is mixed with zanjabil, with ginger. And of course, again, كَأَسًا كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا كَافُورًا, wines which are mixed with camphor. And of course, there is another type of wine which they are directly given and offered by their Lord without any mediation, which is that purifying cup which purifies people in the sense it removes limitations of understanding to a greater boundary. And again, after that, you can experience more from your Lord. And after you have experienced that, again, you feel that there is a limit, and this limit should be taken away. Again, your Lord would give some of those purifying cups. وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا إِنَّ هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاءً وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. So, of course, these are some descriptions. حَدَائِقَ وَأَعْنَابًا وَكَوَائِبَ أَتْرَابًا وَكَأَسًا دِحَاقًا. However, the very idea of having these gardens, vineyards, these maidens and drinking wine gives the feeling to the mind that that's a place for pleasure and wasting time and doing these things. It's all love, it's all batil, it's all just living in vain. Allah warns us here, do not compare this with what you find of these things in this world. This is just an atmosphere in which you live. It's not the very mafaz or success. However, this is just an atmosphere in which you live. Even the qualities of these things are different from what you find in this world. So, لا يسمعون فيها لغوان. Therein they shall hear neither vain talk. Because usually, wherever there is wine and maidens and gardens, there's lots of rubbish talks goes with it, vain talk. No, you are not going to hear this. And also, wala kadhaba, no lies. Of course, kadhab is another word for takzib. It means that you do not belie each other. You do not, whatever you say, others confirm it. And since that is where people find haq, so everyone speaks haq. Everyone experiences haq, and everyone confirms haq. So لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك. This is a reward from your Lord. Is this not what you have sent forward for yourself? Because in previous verses, when the punishment of people of the hell was mentioned, it didn't say this is from your Lord. It says, جَزَاءً, verse number 26, جَزَاءً وَفَاغًا, a fitting requital. This is what befits you very well. This is what you have actually sent for yourself. ذَلَكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَا. This is not from your Lord. But this one, what you find here, is not something that your actions could have made. Of course, your Lord helped you, that your good intention and your good actions resulted in this. However, It wouldn't have resulted in this if your Lord wouldn't have wanted it and wouldn't have helped you with that. So this is jaza'an min rabbik, but the other, when it spoke about evil people, jaza'an wafaqa. And this again, of course, reiterates the idea that evil doesn't come from the Lord. Even the punishment of the hell doesn't come from the Lord. Although it says this, inna hada, hada adabuna, this is our punishment or whatever, but it is created by your own actions. It's a byproduct. Because we gave you free will, because we gave you power, you did it, and you have now ended up in this. So, evil is not attributed to God. Even the punishment of hell is just attributed to our own actions. But good is always attributed to God. مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ. Whatever evil comes to you is from your own soul, is from your own self. وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever good comes to you is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not, of course, the other way around. So, جَزَاءً مِنْ رَبِّكَ عَطَاءً حِسَابًا. A bounty sufficing. Sufficing in the sense that it is well deserved. It suffices your actions. It completely matches with your action. It is more than what you wanted. It's more than what you wanted, but it's according to some sort of account. It matches with your account. We give you more, but it is according to an account. And therefore, people with different deeds, with different actions, would find different levels of paradise there on that day. Now, since the Rabb was mentioned, jaza'an min rabbik, now this Rabb is explained in the following verse. Rabb as-samawati wal-ard wa ma baynahuma ar-rahman la yamlikuna minhu khitaba yawma yaqumu ar-ruhu wal-mala'ikatu saffa la yatakallamun illa man adhina lahu ar-rahman wa qala sawaba. The Lord of the heavens and the earth, and whatever is in between them, the all beneficent, whom they will not be able to address on the day when the spirits and the angels stand in an array, none shall speak except whom the all beneficent permits, and who says what is right. Now, why the mention of the description of Rab has come here? Well, of course, because there was a mention of Rab. However, there is a reason why Rabb as-samawati wal-ard wa ma baynahuma has come here. The reason is, whatever you will find in this world and in the next is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now you have come and you have met us. So you should not expect or hope for anything coming from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot expect help from prophets. You cannot expect help from your imams. You cannot expect help from angels. You cannot expect help from the ruh, which of course is above the angels. Because all these would stand in respect for Allah on that day, and you will see that. And they are not allowed to speak unless they are given permission. And unless, of course, there are some qualities in their speech which is mentioned here, and we will discuss. So, if no one is allowed to speak on that day, if no one would speak without his permission, if he owns everything in the heavens and the earth, if he is the one to whom all your goods are attributed, Ar-Rahman, what your life, your existence, your growth, your death, your coming back alive again, everything is attributed to him because he is Ar-Rahman. So who do you hope on that day? If you have gone away from him, if you have turned away from him, what else do you expect? Or who else will you place your hope in? No one. So, take your heed now, because as in the ending verse it says, "Inna anzarnakum," we have warned you. This is a warning. You can find no one except except him who has created you, has given you life, who's taken you to the world of Barzakh. From there he has taken you to the hereafter. You can find no one. He is Rabb al-Samawat wal-Ard wa ma baynahuma. Ar-Rahman. Here the mention of Ar-Rahman as a description or as an attribute of the Rabb is of course to somehow insinuate the idea that whatever you have is from him. So who do you want to hope beside him? La yamlikuna minhu khitaba, whom they will not be able to address. This la yamlikuna, the question is, to whom does it refer? To the angels and ruh, which are mentioned afterwards, to the people who may want to speak and argue with their Lord, and they are not permitted. Apparently, since there is no mention of any marja for this zamir, for this pronoun, no reference for this pronoun before, it can refer to everyone, to the angels, to human beings, to prophets, to imams. No one would speak, would possess an address, or would possess a permission to speak in his presence. No one would have it. And of course, for the people, for wrongdoers, they are not allowed to speak and argue with their Lord. Why you have done this? Why you have done that? Why have you brought us here? Because ذَلَكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ, everything is very clear. There is haq. You don't need to speak. الْيَوْمُ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Today we just seal their mouths and everything speaks for itself. Their limbs would speak to us. So you cannot speak. Can angels, prophets, ruh, can they speak before Allah has given them permission? No, they cannot, of course, unless he permits them to speak. And therefore, you could hope no one whatsoever on that day, except your Lord. And the idea of shafa even comes from the Lord. We will discuss this shortly, or maybe inshallah in the next session. Now, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ, in this coming verse is an explanation for this لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِنْهُ خِطَابًا, and therefore we have to explain this verse first and then go back to لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِنْهُ خِطَابًا. They do not possess any permission to speak in his presence. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا, the day when the spirit and the angels stand in array, of course, in respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, they all stand in array even now. وَالصَّافَّاتِ صَفًّا وَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا, those who stand in array in line. وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْمُصَبِّحُونَ, we stand in array in line for respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we praise him. However, this is the day when people see all these things. Because when it says, يَوْمَ يَغُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا, it means the day you will see this. The day you see how the angels are respectful and how they are fearful of their Lord. And you will see how ruh is respectful to their Lord. And you would see that they would not speak at his presence unless after they are told to do so. But you human beings are so callous, so ignorant of his presence, so ignorant of his respect, that you do whatever you want, you say whatever you want. On that day you will see what respect is due to the Lord. Now, of course, this discussion of ruh and malaika, although we have discussed this before, but I think we have to make a more elaborate discussion of this ruh and malaika to see what's their difference, whether they are identified or they are different beings. Inshallah, we leave this for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh, after a long time, and we have good presence here, so we'll have some good response to his questions. And so, brothers, sisters, anybody ready? Sheikh, towards the... Muhammad, you have?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaykum.
Sheikh, when you say the presence of Allah,
How is it different, that presence in the Day of Judgment, from the presence we have in this world where Allah is close to our jugular vein?
Yeah, Allah is closer to our jugular vein, but we do not feel it. That's the difference. Here, His presence is somehow hidden for us. On that day, the presence will become manifest. Everyone would see that presence. Everyone would feel that presence, although everyone would not have the same experience of that presence. But He is Malik Yawm al-Din. He is, or Malik Yawm al-Din, as we have two different recitations of this verse. So Malik Yawm al-Din means He is the owner on that day. Everyone knows that He owns everything. The kuffar would know that He owns them. Now the kuffar do not accept that. Although He is present, He is close to everyone. But on that day, they would recognize it. Or if we recited Malik Yawm al-Din, everyone recognizes that He is the king. He is the sovereign on that day. Of course, His sovereignty and kingdom is not limited to Yawm al-Din. He is king now, as He is king on the Day of Judgment. However, that would become manifest for everyone. So the difference is actually our understanding rather than Allah's presence. Allah is always present everywhere.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sisters? Any sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Just the ayah in Surah Al-Hadid about the Jannah. The Jannah ta arduha kal ard as-sama. Could that be add to what you mentioned before?
Jannah ta arduha ka ard as-sama wal ard. Yes.
This and you to man yasha Allahu ful fadl al-azim.
Yes. Of course, one thing that this ayah adds is that Jannah is fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fadl is something which, of course, is given not as something that you deserve, as something which is just a bonus, a gift for you. And the other thing, yes, that actually alludes to the fact that for the believers, the whole universe will become Jannah. And Jannah is, of course, very, very huge. And whatever Allah has created on the Day of Judgment turns to be a part of Jannah and Paradise. And that, of course, explains what we said, that everyone has have their own territories there, because it's so huge, so vast, that if it covers the whole universe, if its bounds, if its length and breadth is as big as the length and breadth of all the heavens and earth, then of course there is enough place, enough space for everyone to have their own territory and kingdom. In this sense, I think it's a better explanation of this hada'iqa wa anaba.
You want to add, sister, to this? No? Okay. I think Manzoor. Okay, doctor, go on.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
It's just a side question. You mentioned the jugular vein. Is that Hablul Wareed in Surah Al-Qaf?
Mm-hmm.
As far as I know from our lessons in anatomy, jugular vein is here. But we know that Hablul Wareed is the vein which is very near to the heart, collects the blood from all over the body and puts it into the heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to describe how near He is from our hearts. So He's very near from that caval vein, which is very near to the heart, while the jugular vein is in the neck.
So what?
So you believe that the jugular vein is the Hablul Wareed?
This is not a matter of belief, it's a matter of science, actually. So whatever science says Hablul Wareed is, the meaning of the verse is that.
I think it's very near to the heart.
So what's the name of that Habl?
It's a caval vein, inferior vena cava, posterior vena cava, they collect together into the heart. So it's very near to the heart.
Yeah, but usually the translations of the Quran put it as jugular vein, so it must be
I've seen it in this one.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much for the explanation. Yeah. Even? Okay.
Yes, sister.
And also the presentation of Allah is a hand of the human being. They have to think that he's present himself or his wisdom, because he is with kuffar too. Because they don't educate the nafs and themselves, therefore they do not recognize that Allah is close to them. And the mu'min, not Muslim, the mu'min who does that, literally every day, every second feel this. And if you don't do that, you don't get to that point that he is with you.
Yes, as I said, I think you are confirming what I said, that the presence of God is always there. God is always present. The only thing is in this world, we have to somehow purify to feel his presence. In the next world, everyone would feel his presence, but with different type of experiences. And although some people feel his presence in the next world, but they experience a type of blindness that somehow bars them from enjoying that presence, although they feel his presence. Here, of course, the moment you feel his presence, your heart is filled with joy and humbleness. And that is, of course, the attitude of awliya Allah. And depending on what degree of iman we have, a different degree of his presence we feel, and different degrees of rejoice we have in our hearts regarding his presence. Yeah.
Thank you. Any other sister before we come to the brother's side? Yeah, please take it.
For one of the ayahs that you were referring to, said that those who will be kuffar, will be their punishment will be nothing but increment in the hereafter. Mm-hmm. Would that mean, one of the meanings, if at all possible, that because they always took pleasure in this world, the nothing but the truth that will be prevailing on that day will be a source of punishment for them?
You mean that they are somehow taken away from those pleasures?
The pleasure that they found
further and further away, day by day, because they feel the truth more and more day by day, and therefore that punishment.
The fact that now the truth has prevailed and there is nothing but truth is a source of punishment for them, because they were denying the truth in the world anyhow.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, absolutely.
Manjur?
Alaykum as-salam.
You know, you mentioned that the punishment will increase after the Qiyamah. We have this concept that whatever good you do and whatever evil you do, you will get the reward according to it, exactly as you have done. And then there is another concept that if you do something good, you get the reward maybe tenfold, but for the evil, you get whatever you have done. Now, how can we see that the punishment is incremental? So how can we reconcile these two ideas?
No, it's the same amount commensurate to the evil act that they have done. It's the experience of it which increases in punishment. You see, because the world moves towards truth more and more. The world moves towards God. Ilallah al-masir, the path or the eventual destination of the world is towards the God. So the world is moving towards the God. And as this movement gets closer and closer and closer, those who are with God find more pleasure and rejoice. And the ones who are away from him find that experience to be more bitter and more hard. And this is the meaning of increasing in punishment. Not that we add to whatever you deserve. No. It's the experience of them which becomes more and more difficult day by day.
Thank you. Any sisters? Azadeh?
Alaykum as-salam.
It is said that Hazrat Ali prayed for not for the Jannat or not the fear of Jahannam, but still we have been tempted with Jannat and Jahannam all the time in Quran. Why is that?
We are not tempted, actually. Maybe it's not the right word to say we are tempted. We are given warning, and we are given good tidings that this is the case. You see, you might not do good actions for Jannah, or you might not avoid evil actions because of fear of hell. But eventually, God would place you at the highest place of Jannah if you do good things for His sake. And if you do evil, God will place you there. What Amirul Mu'mineen says is that you have to worship God for God. And if you do it, He places you at the highest levels of paradise. If you do it for paradise, you have somehow become short of your utmost type of ambitions. You have sold yourself to something which is lower than the highest ambitions of human being. And that's, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean that worshipping God for the fear of hell is bad, or worshipping God for the hope of paradise is bad. Most of the people do it. And it doesn't mean that Allah is going to punish them. No, they achieve what they want. But the highest and purest level of worship, worth of worship, is of course worshipping God for Him. And Allah saying that this is the eventual destination of those who worship Me, and this is the eventual destination of those who don't worship Me, doesn't mean that you do it for this. It means you have to worship Me. And if you do it, this is where you come. But then some people who are short of clear understanding, they worship God for these things. And of course they get the type of reward or punishment that they deserve, not something as high as those things which awliya Allah like Amirul Mu'mineen would attain.
Thank you, Shaykh. Any sisters?
What is the root of Rab? What does that mean? Is it a kind of meaning or teaching?
Rab is from tarbiyah, and that is sustaining and giving whatever the marbub, the thing which is looked after by Rab, needs. So it means, of course, yes, teaching, which a marbub needs, guidance a marbub needs, life, existence, subsistence, all these are under the realm of rububiyyah. So we have Rab, who is the sustainer in the sense that he sustains, he guides, he takes people to their, of course, eventual destiny. We have Marbub, who is in need of Rab, and we have Rububiyyah, which is the act of sustenance of Allah. So teaching or guidance is only one aspect of Rububiyyah, not the whole aspect of it.
Yes, what I'm trying to say, so he's the best teacher then.
He's the best teacher. He's the best guide, of course. The concept of teaching is mentioned in the Quran. Ar-Rahman allama al-Quran. So allama means he's mu'allim. So he's a teacher. He teaches. But
murabbi, rab, arbab. So it all comes to the same.
Yeah, it all comes from it. But with respect to this type of guidance, more the word yahdi and huda has come rather than allama, which is a concept more general and vaster than the concept of teaching. Because hidayah can come without teaching, hidayah can come by just showing signs and these things. But ta'lim is very specific and just one aspect of hidayah. Yeah.
Any sisters before we come to Zuhair? Sister? Yep.
Alaikum, Sheikh. My question is a bit removed from the lofty discussion. I just wanted to find out whether there was a authentic source of hadith to prove to our Sunni brothers that when the Holy Prophet said that amongst you there is one who is like Zulqarnain, is there, because there was an incident where I needed to prove this to quote, and I didn't know any references. Is there any reference that can be quoted?
Yes, I think if you look into books of tafsir under the explanation of Zulqarnain, you can find these traditions from Sunni sources even. Because when Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was talking, he was actually addressing people who were Sunni. So he should have spoken to him with traditions that they accepted. So
where mention of Imam Ali alayhi salam was made.
And Ali and Kana Muhaddatha, when the mention was made, of course. And I think when you discuss with our Sunni brothers and sisters, it would suffice to say that Quran speaks of some people who were between prophets and ordinary people. They were not ordinary because they had communication with God. And they were not prophets because they were not given the mission. However, they had some sort of communication. And if this is proved in the Quran, then we can say, okay, this is where we place our imams. We don't say they are prophets. We don't say they are ordinary people. They are in a medium place. And, well, of course, most people would not want to believe it.
Yeah, so. Exactly. That they say this is what you have, you assume this is what you say, but that's not the case.
So well, what if, you can say.
So if there is a hadith,
even if you say, even if you bring the hadith, they say this hadith is weak.
It's wrong. Yes, this hadith is not.
It's wrong. Authentic. It's not in Sahih. You see, one of the.
No, from their own sources, if the hadith were to be from their
even source. If you bring it from their own sources, they say, okay, this is not authentic. Our ulama has not paid attention to it.
Right.
I mean, you cannot actually discuss and argue in this way. I mean, one of the calamities of the Sahih books, like Sahih Muslim and Sahih Bukhari, is that they completely ignored and eliminated whatever was related to Imam Ali and to Ahlul Bayt. They did not. They just kept it quiet. They didn't say these things are wrong. They just ignored it. Okay? Now, then people came after them and they said, well, whatever you say about Hadithul Qadir or whatever you say about Thaqalain is not found in Sahih. Okay, we don't say that Bukhari and Muslim did the wrong thing to collect, the Sahih. But they really didn't do a favor to the Ummah by completely ignoring whatever was about Ahlul Bayt. Although they said this is Mukhtasar, these do not contain the whole Sahih tradition. It's just a summary of Sahih traditions. But by ignoring that, they gave a pretext to those people like Ibn Taymiyyah who came afterwards and completely denied all these traditions, saying that because it's not found in Sahih. You see, so when you want to discuss these things, it's just a matter of just proving that there is a possibility for such a thing. And then, of course, people should decide whether they want to accept those traditions or they don't want.
In connection with this or different? Because
You mentioned Ibn Taymiyyah.
Ibn Taymiyyah.
He has got a high opinion about Ahlul Bayt. I can give you references, particularly about Imam Hussein.
I don't think so.
I bring the references from his own book.
Okay, I mean, you can say
that. I'm not defending Sahih Bukhari at all, but I do know around 20 years ago, the Saudi government has changed all the sort of hadiths where it mentioned Imam Ali and Hassan and Hussein in brackets as Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they sort of vanished that from the book and they translated and printed. So we don't know how many times they did that. So we have to be aware of that. I'm not defending them, but this is the case of the history.
Yes, but I don't think Ibn Taymiyyah had a favorable view of Ahlul Bayt. I don't think so.
I'll bring the references, inshallah.
Okay.
Okay, can I? Okay, please, brother, don't interrupt. Can we help, brother? Can
That's
we have some
what
order,
Ben Bas
please?
Said, yes.
Okay, Zuhair?
You mentioned the hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin about not considering himself worthy of God's retribution. But yet you have in the Quran verses of the Quran where it says Allah is Azizun Suntiqam, and also in terms of wrath of Allah. I mean, you have so many places where it says Allah's wrath befalls upon such people. I mean, we have even in Surah Fatiha. What sort of explanation could we give for that?
Yeah, of course. You see, there are different levels of discourse. when you speak to your Lord in a munajat, in a way that you seek His forgiveness, it's quite in place to say, God, I know you have wrath. I know your wrath is targeted at some people. But who am I to be a target of your wrath? I'm nothing. And this has been repeated, for example, in many places in dua, Abu Hamza in other adiyah as well. The Quran always speaks of the importance of actions, that good actions receive 10 times hasana, evil actions. But for example, you see in that dua, he says, وَمَا قَدْرُ أَعْمَالِنَا فِي جَنْبِ نَعْمِكَ. What is the measure or the value of our a'mal, our actions, when we compare it to your ni'mah? How should we see, وَكَيْفَ نَسْتَكْثَرُ أَعْمَالًا نُقَابِلُ بَهَا كَرَمَكَ. How should we think that we have done something that it would be worthy of being compared to your generosity, and then we think that you should give us something because of doing those actions. So, although of course we know that there is wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know there is reward for good actions, but when you place yourself in a humble position of speaking to your Lord and you want to seek forgiveness, these are the ways of speaking to Him. Who am I to be a point of your wrath? What is the value of my action? If you say you have no good actions at all, what should I do, for example? Even if I had all the good actions, what was their value? What were their value? This is a different level of discourse, a different atmosphere of discourse from what, of course, the Quran speaks, which is the truth. Both are the truth. And I'm sure you yourself have experienced these type of attitudes when you are completely have become passive in before the grandeur of the Lord, seeing that whatever you have done is just nothing, is just not worthy of mention before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or on the other hand, seeing that, for example, whatever wrong you have done, it's quite possible that Allah ignores it because you are worthy of not even His wrath. So, difference in the positions of discourse.
Can you use the mic, please?
If the latter case was a situation of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spoken from a position of being in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than looking at His justice.
Yeah, of course, yeah. Different attitudes, different feelings, yeah, it's quite true. And for example, in many other cases, we know that Imam Zainul Abidin knows his position as the Imam and A'imma from Ahlul Bayt, but he says that I deserve nothing but your punishment. This is the humbleness and humility that he feels before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from a position of love, he says, if you take me to hell, I will declare there with my loud voice that I love you, and your love would never go out of my heart. So this is a different type of course, relation.
Thank you. Comment?
Assalamualaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
You mentioned the hadith of Imam Ali that he says, I don't worship Allah for heaven nor for hell, but because he's worthy to be worshipped. And also Imam Ali was one who did talaq to the world 3 times to all this gold and silver. And yet in many places in the Quran it's mentioned that we'll have vines and huris and vineyards and all these things, like race counties and everything. But isn't gold and silver silk and everything? But would that give pleasure to Imam Ali alayhi salam, like someone like him who didn't love all these things?
Or is there a higher... These things are very, very much different from what you find. They're similar things in this world. Of course, everyone would have that pleasure in paradise. This is the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, no, there is no contradiction or conflict between these ideas. And they themselves have encouraged us to... Why for this? And they have said that, for example, give us paradise, make us enter the paradise, give us from the bounties of paradise, because paradise, the bounties and the favors there, what you find there is completely different from the pleasures that you find in this world.
Thank you. We'll go to Suhail and then we'll go back to ladies if there are any. Suhail?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
salam. Two questions. One, if we are lucky enough to get into paradise and our close family, relatives, husband, wife, mother, father, children all get to paradise, you say we socialize. Will we be able to, A, meet them and B, socialize as we socialize here? Will it be the same kind of environment? And the second question is, you mentioned that men will have huris. What will women have?
Sorry, can you...
Yeah, can you use the mic, please?
Use the mic so that we hear the discussion.
Yeah, yeah.
Defending the ladies or gentlemen, it's a true fact the huris are spiritual servants for both male and female. Like how our yunbor spiritually support for Jesus alayhi salam. So the tafsir that we got is not what Allah is saying.
Well, this is a feminist tafsir of the Quran, I think.
You may say that, sir, but I do not think so. This tafsir Anyhow. Came from many, many, I can give you all the references, which I don't have with me.
Sorry, and I would like Sheikh Payman Poo okay. to answer my question, please.
I think the question being answered.
Yeah, okay. I don't think we have this, I haven't come across any tafsir mentioning this. I know there are some modernist Mufassirin who say this. And they might be right. I mean, you see, in the realm of tafsir and discussion and discussing these things, people have offered many, many different views. And therefore, it might be quite right to say that, okay, according to these reasons and these lexical and linguistic rules, I say that huris are this. It's quite possible. But certainly, this is... as I said, a feminist tafsir of the Quran, because no mufassir before I have come across that mentions this. Usually they say huri is hur, of course. Hurun een. Een is the plural of aina, and aina is a woman who has very wide eyes, very big eyes. And usually it is said that these are created things, created beings in Jannah, not of course going from this world to paradise. Of course the ladies who go from this world to paradise, they have their husbands. And they are much, much more respected. They are served by Waldanun Mukhalladun, as the men are served by Waldanun Mukhalladun. There are servants there. Now, you might say it's the case, we don't want to discuss it here now, of course. My view is that no, it's not. It's not the case. This is not something which the linguistic or the tradition or the Quranic verses would support. But as I said, we have to respect any new idea coming and saying that according to these reasons, to these rules, this is what is the case. Now, with regards to your question, what was your question, sorry?
If we are lucky enough to go to paradise and our family, will we...
Yes, yes. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا in Surah Tur, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ, those who believe and their progeny follow them in faith, أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, we will join them together with their zuriyah, with their progeny. And therefore, it is the case that we have a good family life as well as a good social life in paradise. And one of the enjoyments of paradise is that family life that people have together. And there are new matches as well in paradise. Of course, if a wife and a husband are both pious and good, they go to paradise, they will remain wife and husband. But say, for example, in the instance of Asiya, wife of Pharaoh, who goes to paradise. And, of course, Pharaoh goes to hell. Or in case of Maryam, who had no husband and goes to paradise. Now, we have in different traditions that they will be matched with someone who is actually fitting for them. Someone who is at the same level of them. And of course, these two ladies are honored in traditions as saying that they will be wives of our prophets in paradise. And it would be the same for other women and men as well. And therefore, the family life continues there. There is this bond of wife and husband there, which are mentioned, hum wa azwajuhum fi dhalalin ala al-ara'ik. They sit with their wives and husbands together. And if we put all these things together, we can imagine a much more complicated paradise than we have in our mind usually. Yeah.
And what was your second question, sir?
Oh, if the hoodies are for men, what is for women? You see, we can approach it from two different angles. One angle was, of course, what was explained, that hoodies are a spiritual being which will be company for both men and women, which is a very, very modernist type of explanation. The traditional explanation is that, well, as the nature of men and women is different in this world, it will be different in paradise as well. And therefore, the men have several wives in paradise, but women have only one husband in paradise. And the men, in addition to that, have huris in paradise, while the women don't need that. The women's nature is different. They, of course, you see, everyone is so busy with their spiritual connection to God, which these things would seem to be very trivial. The physical aspect of them would seem to be very trivial. So the ladies would have a type of spiritual connection to God and one husband and living with their families. And the men would have several wives and huris and these things. This is the traditional explanation of the verse.
Yes.
May I just point out something? Put it in a different way of questioning. The women usually, the women on the earth has got higher position than the women in a Jannah. Is that correct or not? Those mu'minin who goes over there, when they argue with the huris, I read it in hadith, that they said the women on the earth has got a higher much position than the huris.
Than the huris, yeah.
Okay. A man should choose which position that he was going to be as a partnership in company. This is their choice. Don't worry, brother. Kawaika wa atrawa, they will give you something. We women do not need, simply because Allah has satisfied us with that element that you lack and we don't. We have got mercy in our body, so we are not created like you. I'm not fighting. Don't worry about it. You will be given many women as you wish. But you should choose who you take for a company. The high position women on the earth who try to reach paradise to be in company with their Lord, or the one who just wishy-washy conserve you.
Well, I think now you are tending more towards the traditional view. You see, the point is that, yes, huris are created beings in paradise to serve. They are not there because of their actions. And therefore, they don't have those qualities that women, when they go from this world to paradise, would have. They don't have that kingdom. ذَرَعَيْتَ ثَمَّ رَعَيْتَ نَعِيمًا وَمُلْكًا كَبِيرًا. Because women have their own kingdom and territory there as well. This is not for huris, certainly. But as I said, there is this concept of men having their wives as well as huris. And how this goes, inshallah, we'll go and see. And
can you hear just one?
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, I don't have a question as such. Thank you very much for answering the questions that you have. It's explained your lecture quite sufficiently for myself. But I think that in the questioning, we have to have some sort of etiquette and behavior. I think that when we are trying to make personal points, it really doesn't add anything to the argument. If we're going to deprecate a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mu'mineen as huris, as being something wishy-washy and something that men want, I think this is abominable, and I think we should reject it. And I think there should be a method by which we have a decent but mature discussion.
Okay, I think we should stop this argument. I think there's a last question from the lady. Can you hear just the lady, and then we'll finish off. Thank you.
I was just wondering, is there something called Ghilman?
Ghilman, yes, of course.
Can you just elaborate if you, for from yeah. My understanding?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm just trying to remember the verse exactly. غِلْمَانٌ لَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لُؤْلُؤٌ مَكْنُونٌ وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ غِلْمَانٌ لَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لُؤْلُؤٌ مَكْنُونٌ. Now these غِلْمَان is the plural of غُلَام. غُلَام is young boy or young, not young man, young boy is called غُلَام. Sometimes young man as well, the youth are called غُلَام. Now, in paradise, as I said, it's more complicated than we think. There are servants there. Whatever you want, you are served by very tidy, handsome servants there. And these غِلْمَان are servants in paradise. Now, whether they are created beings in paradise, or they are those who have gone from this world, there is a, of course, discussion there. Usually, the scholars say that those children of kuffar who die, and they haven't acquired faith, and they haven't acquired any action here, well, they shouldn't certainly go to hell. They shouldn't be left out of paradise. They go to paradise, but since they have no action, they become like those huris. You see, so they become like those created beings. They enjoy the environment. They enjoy the company of mu'minun. They learn from them things. However, they are their servants. They serve them. And this is equal for men and women. They are not spouses, so to speak. They do not have a type of marital relationship with anyone. They are just servants. And they serve both men and women, as in Surah Dahr it says, وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ غِلْمَانٌ. Sorry, this is Surah Tur. What's that? In Surah Dahr it says that, وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ. وَلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ. وَلْدَان again is the plural of walad. Walad is just a child. وَيَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ. The وَلْدَان, which are always like that. They're just young servants who serve them. So the idea of غِلْمَان and وَلْدَان is there in paradise, but they are just servants.
Thank you, Matthew Sheikh. Well, sorry about this. We got carried away with all this after the spiritual upliftment in the month of Ramadan. So it was probably good that we had a month of Ramadan. And then
I'm sorry, I apologize, but the men should understand what the women are going through in this society. They've been abused,
okay,
and they should give a good tafsir about
Quran.
Thank you.
Thank you, Major Shukran. So inshallah, because there are lots of questions, so we'll continue next week, inshallah. Shukran.